pray. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege and joy to share your word today. And Lord, I pray that I can be able to stand in your presence. Forgive me of anything, Lord, that I've come short in. Lord, I want your anointing upon this, that it may go forth and accomplish everything that you want, everything that you desire. I'm just your mouthpiece today, Lord. But I'm thrilled and honored. In Jesus' name to pray. Amen. This is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. As you recall, as we read earlier, he had just went through the temptation in the wilderness. So it's the very, very beginning of his ministry. And at the very beginning of his ministry, people got so mad that they wanted to kill him. I know that the devil used that to get at Jesus. These people had no idea that they were being used to the devil. But the devil wanted to try to destroy Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry and use these people to do it. In fact, his hometown people, those people that he grew up with, wanted to kill him. He was preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth in his hometown. And then he said something that was so offensive that they formed a lynch mob. A few minutes earlier, the same people were applauding him and said what nice things he had said. It says in verse 20, he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them were fastened on him. And he said, today is the scripture fulfilled. And all bear him witness, these are his congregation that he spoke to, wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, that they said, well, is this not Joseph's son? And so they all spoke well of him. They were amazed by these gracious words that came from his lips. But it was Jesus' next words that infuriated them. Certainly, and this is what he said next, there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time. When the heavens were closed for 3.5 years, and a severe famine devastated the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. Instead, he was sent to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one that was healed was Naaman, a Syrian. What, in these words, made these people so angry? Does anybody know? What was it about these words that made them angry enough to kill him? How many times have you read over that and never gave it much thought? What made them so angry? Do you know? No? Anything else that you see there? Let's look at it again. It said there was a Syrian and a lady from Zarephath. These two individuals were Gentiles. That's what I'm after. They were Gentiles. What made these Jews so angry? We're God's chosen people. Nobody else should receive healing or blessing but us. We are the chosen race. We are God's people. You got it now? That's what made him so angry. That God would pick these Gentiles to bestow a miracle of healing or blessing upon them. But Jesus read it clearly. He knew exactly what made him angry. Jesus died for the whole world, did he not? God so loved the whole world, not just Jews. He loved the whole world, John 3:16. This was the message of the gospel. And they became that angry. They became explosive when they heard this. They were furious. They began jumping up and they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill where the town was built. And they intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. I believe that the Father did something miraculous for his son and said, "No, devil, no, not while I'm on the watch. You're not going to have any part of it." And Jesus was able to pass through the crowd. Don't know how he did it. It just Bible says he passed right through the midst of them and went his way. They built their identity on being God's people. They were God's chosen. And so Jesus pointed out here two passages where God had bypassed his own people suffering. And he went to heal and deliver a foreigner. See, that didn't set well with him. I wonder how well it would set with us today. Think about that. To them, they thought it was heresy that God would even think to do something like this with a Syrian man and a Lebanese woman. After all, God's blessing was meant to be on their lives, as so they thought. And so they felt justified in attacking Jesus. But I can tell you that their rage was just Satan's way of trying to destroy Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. Have you ever felt taken to cliff's edge? I really never looked at it this way. Now, literally, you might have never been on a cliff's edge, literally. But how about in a trial? Have you ever felt like you was on a cliff's edge? Think about that. Are you going through a trial now that you feel like you're on a cliff's edge, that nobody cares, nobody knows what you're going through, but God knows what you're going through. He knows exactly what you're going through. And I can tell you that Satan will use whatever means he can to take your faith to the edge of the cliff because he really wants to push you over. He wants to destroy your faith. That's what he's after. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to bring trials and testings in your life so much to destroy your faith. Are you listening to me? The devil wants to destroy your faith. And so he's brought you to the edge of the cliff. He has come to kill and to destroy. He wants to do much more than just make your marriage less fruitful. He wants to push you over the edge so that your marriage no longer exists. Maybe he wants you so worried over your finances. Are you worried over your finances today? Are you worried over your children? How about your faith? How about your trust in Jesus? The devil wants to destroy it. Maybe there's some of you already feel like you've been falling off the cliff already. Pastor, I'm not only just on the cliff, I feel like I'm falling. Your nerves are on edge. Your anxiety that Petey talked about, I like that meaning of faith, anticipation without anxiety. All the songs and the Sunday school lesson went perfectly with this lesson today. God just does so many things, so wonderful. He's so good. How about your nerves and your anxiety? How about your circumstances? Do they seem so desperate that it doesn't look like there's any hope? Young and old alike, does it look like there's no hope? Do you feel like you've hit rock bottom or that you will hit rock bottom at any minute? And deep down you're crying and you're wondering, "Lord, how could you possibly deliver me out of this?" You ever been there? What are you going to do, Lord? I'm in bad shape. I don't know where to turn to. I don't know what to do next. Can you get me out of this, Lord? I know that some of you prayed that, and God did get you out of it. He did get you out of it. And so today I bring you good news. You're not going over the cliff. You see, it's not God's destiny for any of his people. Today we can sit in this church uncondemned. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Did you know that your steps are ordered daily by the Lord? This is a beautiful, beautiful picture here. The bloodthirsty mob was ready to kill Jesus. They were ready to push him over the cliff. But what beautiful words. He passed right through the crowd and went on his way. And that's what the Lord's going to do with you in the midst of your trial. You're going to pass right through the crowd and go your way. Right in the midst of your test. God knows what kind of test you're going through. I don't know what it is, but I know God does. That's why he laid this message on my heart. Some of you are going through something right now. God laid it on my heart to share it. I believe the Father intervened. I believe the Father said, I have plans for my anointed one, and you are not going to touch him, Satan. And he has plans for you. And Satan is not going to touch you because you belong to the Lord. You're the apple of his eye, you remember? The same spirit that kept Jesus safe is the same spirit that will keep you safe. That same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, Romans 8:11. And we are encouraged that as we go through the fires, we won't be harmed. When we go through deep waters, the Lord says, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty in your life, you'll not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you'll not be burned. The flames will not consume you. Isaiah 43:2. Every one of us here today who follows Jesus, at some time or another, will face difficulties and pressures. Things that take us to the very edge of the cliff. And God allows these because he leads us to higher ground. All they can be intense. And you might think that there isn't any hope. You might feel that defeat is staring you in the face, but I can tell you that God wants you to know that he won't let you be pushed over. That same spirit that allowed Jesus to pass through this vicious mob can carry you safely through. Oh, hallelujah. So how do we pass through this mob, Pastor? The scripture says it is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Petey hit it in a Sunday school lesson. It don't have anything to do with your force or your strength. It has everything to do with the Spirit of the living God. It is that Spirit. Zechariah 4:6. Jesus says, no matter what this situation is, it's by his power, not ours. The Apostle Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 4:20. The kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. By God's power. And so our Lord steps in to interfere with the enemy's attacks against us. I want you to see what happened next in the Lord's ministry. Are you there with me? Are you in Luke chapter 4 yet with me? I want you to see what happened next. Then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. I believe I'm verse 31. He went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. And there too the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with great authority. And one Sabbath, when he was there in the synagogue, a man that was possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, had cried out and shouted, go away. Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Luke 4, verses 31 and 30 through 34. Isn't that interesting? Even the demons knew who he was. The religious leaders didn't know who he was. But the demons knew who he was. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew he was the anointed one, but the religious leaders didn't. Thou art the Holy One of God. And so Jesus interfered immediately. He corresponded immediately. When we might think that our life is approaching that edge of the cliff, Jesus will faithfully step in and say, not on my watch. And he interrupts Satan's plans that he had formed against us. You see, nothing will prevail. No weapon formed against us will prevail. And so he intervenes on our behalf. The second thing that Jesus does is he cuts the devil's work short. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 25. As the demon spoke, this is the Phillips translation, Jesus cut him short. Jesus cut him short. The Lord wasn't going to give the demon any more time because you remember the demon said who he was, thou art the Son of God. And remember, there was many times the Lord said, be quiet, be silent. He told him to be silent, be quiet. It wasn't yet time for people to know exactly who he was. There was times Jesus had a reason for telling the demon to be quiet. And so he intervened. This is a wonderful thing for pastors to know that God intervenes in these times of trials. Lots of times I've had opportunities to hear people confess a bondage that they have suffered for many years, describing to me decades of bitter marriage. I think about those who have not seen their children for years, or perhaps an addiction of some sort. Think of the many lives that addiction has taken. Our children, our teenagers, are suffering many addictions of all kinds, drug addictions. It's taken their lives. Living under this kind of bondage, it's good to know that the Lord can intervene. It doesn't matter how long the enemy has had his way. Our Lord wants to cut it short. He steps in and says, enough is enough. And the demon that tormented this possessed man was no match for our Lord's power. Jesus said, be quiet, come out of the man. And the demon threw the man to the floor as the crowd watched and came out of him without hurting him any further. And the people exclaimed, what authority and power this man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him and flee at his command. Luke 4. 35 through 36. And the third thing that Jesus does is he destroys the devil's work in your life completely. The tormenting demon cried to Jesus, have you come to destroy us? Verse 34. The word destruction here means obliteration. You see, Jesus doesn't just come to tear up the devil's book of lies that he has towards you, but he takes all the pieces and consumes it with his holy fire, so there isn't anything else to harm you. And the demon came out of him without hurting him any further. Verse 35. Maybe you or your spouse have attended some marriage ceremonies, some marriage seminars, rather. I believe, and I see it, the devil is out trying to destroy marriages all over, everywhere. The devil's intent on trying to destroy marriages, marriage relationships. Perhaps you've gone to some seminars. The seminars helped for a little bit. They inspired you at least for a little while. You put maybe some of those good things into practice for a little bit. And it worked for a while. Only to find out a few months or years later, you fell back into those resentments, right back into those arguments and tensions that sparked the fight to begin with. And I can tell you this, the devil will use that constantly, constantly throughout your marriage. He will use it constantly. And he will try to destroy your marriage. It'll be like a camera, one of these things. Just keep replaying over and over over and over. You'll hear those words over and over. And the devil will keep doing that to destroy your relationship, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy it. He don't want you to forget it. He don't want you to forget and forgive. He wants to remind you. So your marriage is constantly on the rocks and ready to be destroyed. He looks for that. He looks for a weakness in the chain. He's doing it everywhere. All across this land, he's doing this to try to destroy marriages, that sacred relationship. Nothing is sacred to him, because he wants to destroy even that sacred bond, the beautiful gift of marriage that God's given. But I can tell you today, the good news is that Jesus is your advocate. He has come to destroy every evil power that's against you. No weapon turned against you will succeed or prosper, Isaiah 54:17. Satan may fire arrows at you, but they won't hit their mark. No plan the devil has made against you will prosper against you, because God has a destiny for you. No matter what your trial looks like, you are in Jesus' hands, not the enemy's. Joseph's words to his sinful brothers carry a very powerful truth for us today. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. Genesis 50:20. God is allowing your trials for his kingdom purposes. Your faithful endurance may even save others. That's his wonderful plan. So don't think you're about to go over that cliff. The Lord is faithful. He knows when to step in and interfere. He will cut the enemy's intentions short. He will destroy the works of the devil, because that's why he came. He will destroy every trace of them in your life. Nothing can derail the destiny that God has planned for each and every one of you today. He walks with you through every fire to bring you to higher, higher ground. This time we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, the anointing service.